Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from 2 Corinthians 5. St. Paul writes, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, in the parables of the gospel we just read, tells us something about the powerful Word of God, that it is powerful and effective, that as the mustard seed looks just like a little stone on the ground but produces such a great and wondrous and huge plant, so the Word of God is a thing that is powerful and effective. And yet, as we consider nature and the planting of seeds, we also have to say that as powerful and effective as the Word is, there is patience required with the Word. It does not happen that immediately when we plant the seed, the plant comes up before our very eyes. And if we were to sit and to thump our fingers and wait for that plant to grow and sprout, we might well become frustrated with that seed, to think that that seed is ineffective, and maybe even dig it up and not give it a chance. Now, no farmer is so foolish, and we should not be so foolish with the Word of God. Because as powerful and effective as the Word is, there is patience required. If we look at church history, we must realize that the church, the Christian church, was not for many centuries in the form that it is today. For about 300 years, the Word went out and it barely poked the surface, although we can say wondrously that thousands and thousands of souls were converted. It never broke the surface of society because it was an illegitimate and persecuted religion. For 300 years, if you were waiting for that to sprout out and have an effect on the higher echelons and culture as a whole, you'd have to say it must have failed. But when Emperor Constantine in the 4th century was converted to Christianity and it had a change of status, then for the first time you could go and see on the street corners church buildings. There wasn't anything until that time. And so as powerful and effective as the Word of God was for the first 3 centuries, we can see that patience was required as many martyrs shed their blood, and the church many times must have looked like it was teetering on disaster and failure. As it is for the church, so it is for the Christian. And as St. Paul talks about groaning in our tents, and looking forward to the time when the sickle would be put in and we would be reaped unto salvation, we must say in the life of the believer that the Word of God is powerful and effective to convert us and to make us Christians. But in our lives here on earth, we are not yet in heaven and we groan. There is patience required in the life of the Christian, and confidence that even when the Word seems to be ineffective and failing, though our eyes cannot see success, we ask the Lord to give us the guarantee of the Spirit, which means that His Word would not depart from us, but that even when things are not going well, as we are groaning, God would fill our groans with His promises of success and victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we are in the beginning of the half year of the church, when our concentration in speaking and preaching will be in the life of the believer in this world and in the life of the church in this world, we look forward to the end, looking at All Saints and the day of the great return of Jesus Christ. So on this Sunday, we sort of look forward. We say we're going to have a whole half year talking about the patience of faith that is required in this world that is God's enemy and as we are children of God. But today we set our sights when we will have this tent of our bodies taken away and come into the glory which is Christ and await the resurrection and return of the Lord. We should say here, first of all, that St. Paul in this text is speaking only to Christians. He is speaking to people who are converted, who have been saved through faith, which means there is a foundational assurance that those who hear this text must have in Jesus Christ. It means that in this world of death, we have found life, because the source of the life of all men, Jesus Christ, has come into the dirt of our flesh and brought into our death his life so that we might live through him. In this world where love runs short and hearts are made cold because of God's enemy and God's curse over his enemy, the source of all love, God himself, has entered into our curse, the curse of the Christian, so that in our sin and in our death we find miraculously God's blessing, because Jesus hangs between two thieves and he is in our midst as sinners, and he has brought the blessing of God into our cursed race so that we who were cursed and should be cursed on our own find blessing in Jesus Christ, God's Son. What does this mean? It means that we are born again to a new and lively hope. We are born again of water and of the Spirit. We are new people with a new hope. It makes a difference in our life and our attitude and our way of thinking as we approach this world. It makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. Now our bodies that we live in now are not seen in the same way that an unbeliever or a worldly person looks at their bodies, because we have God as our brother in Jesus Christ. Our bodies are considered to be united to Christ. So if we're going to understand what our body is, we must understand what Christ's body is. In the first chapter of St. John's Gospel, it says, "The Word became flesh." And that means that the eternal Son of God was born into our flesh and became a human being. And in that text, John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh." And literally, if we look at the Greek or we see the attraction to the Hebrew in that word, it's literally that Jesus became flesh and tented among us. He tented among us. And it refers to the tent that God went around with in the Old Testament. And it therefore relates to God coming and covering himself in the tent of a human body. Now, spiritually, people of the world are spiritually dead, which means they believe that their life consists of only things in their physical bodies. And that's why they value medicine and all the things that are going to extend their life. They love the things that bring comfort to their bodies. They love the things that give security to their bodies, because the only thing that a spiritually dead person knows about as far as life is his physical and fleshly body. But we who have been born again and are in Christ understand that our bodies are like Christ's body. As he took on a tent, we should consider our bodies as tents. And that's why St. Paul in our text says, we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. You see, the tent of Jesus becomes our tent. We know his body was a tent and so is ours. A tent by its nature is neither stationary nor is it permanent. And so Christ's body was taken down, like a tent is taken down. Jesus' body was meant to be taken down, and it was taken down in his death upon the cross. And as a tent can be taken down and put up again, so Jesus' body was not only taken down in death on a cross, and that was not the end of his physical life, But his body was raised up again. He put down the tent, was separated soul and body, and he put up the tent again in the glorious resurrection. And he still has that tent on, except that tent is no longer subject to death. It is swallowed up in immortality. He died once according to Scripture, never to die again. And so we must also understand our tents and our bodies. They are meant to be taken down, and they must be taken down. If Jesus does not come again in glory so that they are changed and swallowed up in immortality, we must set the course of our lives under God's plan that we will die. Our tent will be taken down. And it's not a bad thing. It's part of the plan of salvation. It's part of what God brings into the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we follow in that way. But they will be set up again. This mortal will be swallowed up in immortality, and we as Christ will rise again, never to be subject to death and what causes death again. With God's love in Christ, then, we receive that plan and we receive that hope. Yet in the meantime, as we are walking around in these earthly tents of our mortal bodies, all that seed of Christ and his word is powerful in us that are turning to dust. The seed is powerful in us. It is not we who bring forth results in the seed, but it is the seed and Jesus Christ that dwells in us powerfully and effectively. And yet it calls, as we have said, for patience. Patience with what? With our sin that is conquered in Christ. But sin, along with the seed of God's word and Christ, also dwells in our bodies. And that sin is at enmity with God. And so the patience involved in the Christian life is first and foremost God's patience. God hates sin. It is like oil and water. God cannot stand sin, and sinners will not go to heaven. But we as sinners, as we remain sinners, as believers and children of God, have the assurance of God's patience. God says if we are under the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, we are not under condemnation. And so God is patient with sinners. That is good news for us. We can never fall so far. We can never commit a sin that the devil tempts us into and leads us into. We can never fall so far that God is not patient enough to bring us up again in repentance and to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. So it is good news for us that God is patient with us in our sin. But the other patience is the Christian's patience. If we are born again, then we have the same thoughts and will and attitude as our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus was united in those things with his Father, and therefore we must hate and deplore our sins. When we see ourselves transgressing God's law, we have to go, "Ooh, this is bad. I hate this. Why am I still sinning?" Frustration. Now, if you're not a sinner, you think sin is a small thing and you don't care about it. But if you're a sinner, you don't have patience with sin, or you ask God to make you patient because you want to be rid of it. You want to be as Christ is. You want to be as your Heavenly Father, and you want your sin to be done with. That's why the Christian life is a life of repentance, hating sin and fleeing for refuge in the mercy and the wounds of Jesus Christ. And this is why God brings trouble into the life of Christians. Because when they are in danger of their faith falling asleep, when they become indifferent to their own sins, when they start falling in love with the world again, if God loves you, He will bring trouble into your life. He will shake you and say, "Don't you know you can't make it on your own? Don't you know that you stopped fleeing to my refuge in grace? You need to be shaken up and to come back." That's what Scripture loves. The Father chastises, it says in the book of Hebrews, the sons that He loves. And if He does not chasten and punish you, He treats you as a bastard, as an illegitimate child, as one who is not His own. So do not regret the punishments in your life for your sin. They are meant to drive you by the rod of chastisement back to your Father and His love, to confess your sins, to repent, and to be closer to God. And if you do not respond to God's punishments in that way, then you will lose your faith, because you are one in which your heart has been hardened and the seed of God's word is sitting there. The devil will snatch it away like those birds upon the hardened path. Or you are people with weeds in your heart that love and worry about the things of the world so much that those worries about temporal things in the world crowd out and choke the seed of God's word, and you are in spiritual danger. You may not make it if that is your attitude. But if this process of chastisement, of promise and chastening, law and gospel, is successful in a Christian life, then faith sprouts from your heart. The word and the hopes that God has given to you in Jesus Christ cannot remain in your heart alone. They have to grow out of the dust of your life, and especially out of your mouth. What you have learned, you also speak and confess. You can't help it, because it grows in your heart and the Spirit is there doing that. And so as you look around in your life at others who are lost and failing in the darkness, you bring forth that seed and it spews out of your mouth. "Don't you know, brother and sister, that we are all sinners and that we need the salvation of our dear Lord Jesus, who has loved us?" And when that seed sprouts out, then patience will be required, because many are called, but few are chosen. When you confess Jesus Christ as members of the church, you will find many times that people will hate you for it, because the devil and his group in the world is always a much bigger bunch than the little flock of Jesus Christ. And you will be tempted to say, "Oh, I must be fooled. The gospel is not as powerful as I thought it was, because when I use the gospel, people, instead of being converted, become angry with me. So I'm just going to shut up. I'm going to cut that branch that's coming out of my mouth off." And you see, you are in spiritual danger then of succumbing back to the world. And so in those situations, we must pray to God in repentance, "Forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for laying my judgment on your word as if it were not powerful and effective. Forgive me, Lord, for my lack of patience. It is a sin, and I don't want it to be a sin that leads to eternal death. Forgive me again in your gospel. Cleanse me in the blood of your Son. Give me patience for the battle until the victory is won." And so in our groaning, we must never lose sight of the goal. And our goal in life is not to avoid the unavoidable. For a Christian, there are things that are unavoidable. The world wants to avoid them at all costs, but we cannot avoid the unavoidable. Unbelievers will do anything and pay anything in order to extend their physical life, because, as we have said, their physical life is all they know about life. But a believer will gladly spend his life to gain everything. When the devil and the world says, okay, we're going to take your life, pay up. If you don't give up Jesus Christ our Lord, the Christian says, by all means. My life is a little thing to pay to have eternal life. If it costs me my life, go ahead and take it. I have much more life in Christ and in the goal that my Christian life is going to than I have in this miserable life on this miserable world in sin and death. For Jesus is my Lord already. He is not only my life, but Jesus is my goal. I am glad, as St. Paul says, to be away from the body. That means to die, to put this tent away for a time until the resurrection. I'm happy to be away from my body in order to be at home with Christ. At home with Christ. At home with Christ. This is not our home. We should not feel like 2000 North York Street is my home. This is where I live for a while in this tent that will be taken down and taken up again. But I have a home, an eternal home with eternal dwellings, with my eternal brother Jesus Christ and with my Father. And him I want to please. And I don't care if the world is pleased with me or not. I want to please him, for he is pleasing to me. See, already St. Paul has a new home, and so must we. We are indeed in Christ plants who are growing here in the earth, but my home is with Jesus. By faith in my spirit, I am already with him there in my spirit, in my soul, and in my heart. I'm already with him because that's where my heart is in Jesus Christ, my dear brother. Though my body is on earth, I am already with him in spirit in heaven. Isn't he the one that you love? Isn't he the one that you come to church even this morning, not out of habit, but to draw near to Jesus who comes to you in his word and in his blessed sacrament? Don't you want to be with him, at home with him, past your sins, past death, past the devil, past the world and all the evil that we have to see in it, including your own? Don't you long to be there? And as we are here as members of the church, we labor in him to be a part of the gospel of Christ. And our labor under the gospel of Christ is not in vain. As we quote Paul in our funeral liturgies, when we commit believers' tents, the bodies that they've taken down to be taken up again, when we commit them to rest in the earth until that resurrection, what do we say? And their works do follow them. What Christians do under their Father's commands in the name and under the love of God are eternal works. Works that are done here but have eternal ramifications in heaven. As Christ's work here on earth earned him rewards of eternal souls that are harvested into heaven, that gain for him a family of believers, of those who love him up in heaven, so also the works of his church under his command and promise yield eternal fruits. We get to work with him in his kingdom to save souls. And his rewards then are also our rewards. Amen. And amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.